Thank you, David. My name is Mike, if I haven't met you, one of the ministry staff here. Today is, as we've said, Pentecost Sunday. That means it's 50 days after Easter Sunday, reminding us that 50 days expired between Jesus' resurrection and when the Spirit was first poured out. But why don't we pray now that God would help us as we look at this topic of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, our Father, we pray now by your Spirit, you might help us to understand your word, help us to have hearts inclined to not only understand it and believe it, but also to obey it. We ask for your help then in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great blessings then that the Christian person has is that no less than God himself, in the person of his Spirit, comes within us. And he does so and gives us one, at least one of these gifts of the Spirit that we've just read about, that we're given by God especially in order that we might serve his church, his people, and his causes in the world. So you might be someone, maybe even now, who feels a bit rudderless, a bit, what am I doing with my life? A bit, do I have a point? What is my purpose? And if that's not you right now, well, it might have been in the past. It might be one day in the future. Because, well, a midlife crisis, if we're honest, it's not just for people with midlife kind of stage of their age. It can strike straight after school, straight after retirement, when you lose your driver's license in old age, when you have a health crisis. All kinds of times we can find ourselves thinking, well, what am I actually doing here? What is my purpose? And so one of the things that I hope we all are encouraged by this morning is that God wants you to know that every Christian person has been given so many things by him, and one of them is our purpose for this life. And that does involve serving him, concretely serving his people, his causes in some way, because every Christian person is given a gift of the Spirit, at least one gift to that end. And so if you're a Christian person, you do have a point, a purpose in this life, and God has promised that this is so and worked and is still working to that end by his Spirit. So that is a big part of our purpose today as we look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 12. The first thing that I want us to notice then is that Paul starts out saying he's going to talk about these spiritual gifts and then makes his first big point that you can't have any gift of the Spirit if you're not first a Christian person. That is, being the Christian is the way that you have the Holy Spirit in the first place, which is key to receive a spiritual gift. So I'm going to read out now the first three verses 1-3. And as I do so, here's the thing I want you to think about. There's a connection that is mentioned between verses 2 and 3. There's a therefore. I wonder if you can work out what the logic is behind that therefore. Here's how he starts. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, did you notice verse 2 there? Verse 2 is talking about those who are not Christian. Paul calls them pagans. And he says to those Corinthians, hey, do you remember when you were pagans, that is, when you weren't Christian, somehow or other you were influenced and you were led astray to these mute idols. Your translation might say dumb idols. It means they don't speak. He especially means back in those days, the normal thing to do in Corinth was to participate in some form of idol worship. Back then, it could be some of the traditional Greek or Roman gods or goddesses, or it could be some of the local deities or heroes, or it could be the imperial cult in which the emperor and his ancestors were venerated. Whatever it was, the point Paul is making is that in all these cases, the Corinthians, they were led somewhere. They were led to serve some idol or other. And all of those idols were mute. They had no words. They don't give back. They don't relate. They don't love. And we can pick up the same kind of thing and say it today, still the same. There are many ways that we can find ourselves serving things that have no words, idols that don't give back, that don't love back. Now, there are still some who have very physical idols, who venerate ancestors, for example, still through shrines that cannot speak. And why does that happen? Well, maybe they hope that the same will be done for them after death. Maybe it's part of the hope that we won't be forgotten, an expression of how we all hope to be honoured somehow after death. So graves can become shrines, a kind of ancestor worship idol, but that's not the main kind of idol, it seems to me, in Western culture. Or for more commonly, we're led astray to less obvious idols. No, they're obvious, but they're less obviously called idols. So we could make our top purpose in life to get rich, perhaps because we think money can protect us. But in truth, money can't speak or truly love us back. And even if we do make millions or whatever we are hoping for, the money can't give us all that we need. It can't protect us in death. Or likewise, we can choose to make pleasure our top priority. So we could start living for travel as the number one thing we're trying to get to, or perhaps pornography that we perhaps keep to ourselves, but maybe we're living for that hit, or maybe some computer game, or all sorts of other ways we can live for pleasure. But again, those things are not a person. So they don't speak to us like God does. They don't live. They don't live eternally. And so they can't love us or save us like God can and will eternally through his Son. And so they're bad choices of things to live for. They don't give us what we're really looking for. What we're really looking for actually is Jesus, who loved us by dying in our place on the cross for our sins and rose to defeat death and still lives. So he still can love us and we still can relate to him and he to us. And so what Paul is saying, what the logic is here, I suggest to us, is that in the end we're all drawn to serve something. We all dedicate our lives to something. Now, somehow or other, the Corinthians, they were drawn to mute idols when they weren't Christian. Which is because if it's not God, if it's not Jesus Christ, then it's some dumb mute idol that we will serve. Because we will serve something. There are just two kinds of Lord, either the mute idols or the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thinking through which then Paul pivots from this verse 2 to verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to suggest this is not so much a test of who is Christian and who isn't by whether these words can come out of your mouth. After all, I just uttered both of these words, didn't I, in reading that verse. I said, Jesus be cursed. I said, Jesus is Lord. They came out of my mouth. So which am I? No. What it's saying is there are fundamentally two kinds of people, those with Jesus as Lord and those who don't have him as Lord. And that's the key question to answer as we decide how to express our purpose in life. We have lots of netball discussion in our family. I don't know if you've ever been a netball person or a netball family. Sometimes you get very wet if you're a netball person and you're out there and watching, and or sometimes you remember to bring your umbrella. We've got a fair few nods going around. And if you know something about it, sometimes you have tryouts for netball, at least if you're in a club. And most girls want to play in the midcourt or perhaps as a shooting kind of person. Not too many want to play in defence. The goalkeeper is kind of shunned because you get cold and you don't get to go so many places in the court. What would be very strange? Working out your best position, your favourite position to play, if you don't want to play netball at all. If you say different, oh, my best position is wing defence. Oh, yeah, who do you play for? Oh, no, I don't play. I don't have a team. I just play wing defence. Well, yeah, that's my position. Well, no, of course, if you don't have a team, well, then you don't have a position. That's how it is with the spiritual gifts. If you don't have the Spirit, then you can't have a spiritual gift. That is, if you can't say Jesus is Lord and mean it, then God won't be using you on his team to contribute to his eternal good purposes, which are the only eternal purposes that there are. He won't be giving you the Spirit or any gifts of the Spirit until you do the key thing. Now, that's why one reason it's so important for us and for all our loved ones to become Christian, to put our trust in Him. That's why we pray about these things all the time. Now, if you want to do that, if you're somebody who's still thinking, well, should I be a Christian, you've come at a great time, because this Thursday we are starting our six-week life course run by Dan, including dinner, kicking off at 5:30 for a 6 o'clock start. And if you are a Christian, you can think, well, this is a great time. Who could I bring along? Go along myself and bring my friend too, that they might get to hear over 6 weeks what Christianity is really about, how and why Jesus is so marvelous, how not only his death for our sins, but his resurrection to eternal life gives us forgiveness, gives us a place in God's family and a purpose and so much more. And so if you want to find out more about that, you could, or sign up, you can do so with these QR codes we've got everywhere, or just talk to Dan afterwards or to me. Starts this Thursday. Because the big first thing about having a spiritual gift and therefore this purpose in the body that God gives his people is that you've got to be Christian first of all. Now, the second thing Paul says is that each Christian receives at least one of these gifts of the Spirit for the common good. Let's have a look how he puts it. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so how do we define the gifts of the Spirit? Well, I've had a crack at it. It'll probably change next week, but here's one possibility. A spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit imparts his power to the Christian in some way so they can exceed their normal humanity to serve the body of Christ. Or you could perhaps say to serve the common good there instead. Paul's saying the Spirit gives out different kinds of service, different kinds of working, different kinds of gifts, but some kind of gift is given to each one, to each Christian person, to serve the common good, to serve Christ. You know, when Santa comes, I'm just working out what I can say here in the current setting. When Santa comes, he doesn't really come. It's your parents, right? Or it was you. But when Santa comes, every child in the house gets a gift. No one gets left out, right? Did any of your parents ever threaten you that you'll get no gifts from Santa? Or maybe Santa will bring you a gift of coal if you're bad? Just kind of nod if your parents ever made a threat like that. If you ever made a threat like that, you're thinking we got some nods. I remember the Easter Bunny came when I was 21. I was, that's pretty late, right? I was visiting home over Easter, and I got a younger sister. She's 5 years younger than me. And so I was very surprised, as you might expect, to find that Mum or Dad still got up sometime in the night, right, and laid a trail of eggs for me. I don't think I went to bed particularly early, as I recall, as well as for my sister, who's 5 years older. But the truth is I've never known or heard of any child who actually got coal or who their parents left out from having a gift when Santa comes. Why? Because, of course, if you're in the family, you get a gift. That's just how it is. And that's just one reason you can be confident that God has some special way for you to contribute to his Christian team. He's given you some gift or some service or something to do for the common good if you're a Christian person. As he has done also, might I say, for that person in the church who annoys you most. For that person in the church that sometimes you wish wouldn't be disappointed if they didn't show up, right? It can be all sorts of things. It can be to help sing God's praise, to help bring and welcome new people into his church, to look after the sick ones who've been struggling, to show hospitality to his people, to pray. God has a way for each of us to help. And there's a long list, not just in this chapter, but in other chapters of the New Testament as well. So that's the promise. That's part of the purpose for the Christian person. And so the thing to do is to ask, well, what can I do? And of course, I know that so many of you have done that and continue to serve in very sacrificial ways. And let me say how I find it very encouraging to be in this church where that is just the way things are done, that so many of us pitch in. But you know, there's a survey group in America called the Barna Research Group. They put out a little book called Faith for Exiles back in 2019. Now I'm aware that America is not the same as Australia, but we have sufficient similarities, being Western and all, that I think it's worth hearing this research. But these guys found that 64% of young adults with a Christian background had dropped out of church at some point during their 20s. And we see that too, don't we? You know, people who grow up in the church in significant numbers give it away in their 20s. Many for just a time, but lots for good. And Barna asked, what are the characteristics of those who stick with Christianity and stick with church? And they came up with a chart. Now, this is a very busy chart. You won't be able to read it, but I'll show you what the key things are. Right? They called the ones who stuck with it resilient Christians. And they came up with this what resilience looks like tables. And what I want to tell you is that the highest percentage there of all the percentage characteristics of these resilient Christians at 94% reads this way: I want to use my unique talents and gifts to honour God. There's a top marker on this chart they produced from their survey. So if you want to stay Christian and hang on to your eternal life won for you by Jesus, what's correlated with that is looking to use your spiritual gifts to serve in some way. Let me say again, as so many of you here are doing, and doing with joy, and it's lovely to see. But you may be somebody who's new here, though, or there are some of us who would like to serve more. Now's a good time to have a chat with David Hamer, who's just down there in the front, who's our ministry area leader for using our gifts. You may want to change as our change of roster comes up, and so on. So do be in conversation with us, for this is an important part of the way that we are the body together. And so second of all, we all have a spiritual gift to use, if we're Christian, for the common good. But third and finally then, we're told to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And this is important to think about, because there is a certain distinction made among the kinds of gifts that there are. How do we speak about that distinction? People can easily get this wrong and put the emphasis in places that we don't want it. So third and finally, what I'm going to do is just read through again the list of gifts. There are two lists actually, in verses 8 to 11 and then in verses 27 to 31, just to keep your mind ticking over, see if you can count how many there are. Some are repeated. And then especially the question I'm going to talk about is, what are the greater gifts? What does Paul mean when he says the greater gifts that we are to eagerly desire? So here we go. To one, we're told, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. We skip forward. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Incidentally, I counted 13 different ones there. That's not exhaustive, by the way. There are others mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. And we don't have time to explain what all of these different gifts are precisely today. You might like to talk to someone over morning tea about what you think your friend's gift might be, or think about what yours is. But let's think for a moment, rather, about what are these greater gifts that Paul chooses to sum up this chapter with, and why does he call them greater? I want to suggest that we can try to find that out by thinking about this first, second, third listing that he clearly lists in order for some reason. Think about it. What are these first, second, and third gifts? Well, first was when the Spirit gave power to raise up apostles to start the church. That happened long ago, of course. Those guys, those eyewitnesses to Jesus. They were specially inspired by God so they could write the Bible. Right? Now, it is possible that also he is meant some kind of modern day gift of apostles to plant new churches in new places. I'm not sure about that. If that's so, that would be a very different kind of apostle to the one in the book of Acts. But there is taking the word of God to a new place. Second, you've got prophets. They're the ones who apply God's word to people's lives, sometimes with surprising insight. And third, there are teachers. They explain God's word so that others can understand it and learn it. Right? And then it goes on to speak of the other gifts. What makes these gifts greater, these listed ones? Well, I want to suggest it's that they're word gifts, that they're gifts of sowing God's word in some kind of way, perhaps bringing it for the first time, perhaps applying it, perhaps teaching it so people can understand it. So Paul is urging people at the end to eagerly desire to have a role in bringing the message of God to people. And so let me encourage you then, encourage us all, if it's possible, to try to get to the point where you can be involved in bringing God's word to people in some way. Now, that examples of that might include in family settings with perhaps kids or grandkids or nephews or nieces or what have you, perhaps in Bible studies, perhaps leading youth ministries or a kind of ministry that brings the word to our hearts in music. These are the kinds of greater gifts. And many of you have at some stage in your life found outlets for teaching the Bible. It's not for everyone, it needs to be said. But not everyone has generic teaching ability or opportunity. And also, these teaching roles in a formal sense are ones we guard more closely because it's important that those teaching the Bible believe what they teach, that they live it out, that they have sound doctrine. But I want us to think a bit more closely about how we describe these gifts. Okay? Because from another angle, back in 1 Corinthians 7, the gift of singleness is held up as good. For the single person can more wholeheartedly serve Jesus than the married person. And so without going into the details of that passage, if I can bring it up, here is verse 38. From a bloke's perspective, it said, "He who marries does right, but he who does not marry does better." Do notice here, it's never said the one who gets married does worse or does wrong, and the one who stays single for the gospel's sake does better. No, it says one is right and one is better. Just so there are some who do right and good in the gifts that they have of hospitality or of encouragement or of leadership or of service and so on. And there are others who have these greater gifts of bringing the word that saves eternally and builds up, and that's why it's called the greater gifts. And so we will keep especially praying for our gospel workers, for our missionaries to rise up who take the word out, while also still valuing all those with each of the different gifts, for the Spirit has made us all different. We can't all be teachers. Verse 18, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And so, yes, we'll keep praying for God to distribute his gifts just as he sees fit. We're not afraid to say there are greater gifts, but we won't speak of lesser gifts, as the Bible doesn't. We'll keep honouring every part of the body, for the Spirit has put all of the parts in their right and good place. You see some of the balance I'm trying to capture there? It's not easy to capture it just right. What have we seen today? We've seen the big purposes God has for every person. To be Christian and saved for eternity and through joy be in the family, God's family forever. And therefore to have a purpose on his team using the gifts God has given. And to be eagerly desiring these greater gifts to see the gospel and this great message to go out while honouring every person and every gift. For they're all sent by the Spirit and they're all part of the body. And we love every part. Is that how you see God and his purposes? Well, why don't we pray now for God's help to believe God's word and obey. Our Father God, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. And especially today, we give thanks for your Spirit, for his Spirit, who comes into each of us as we accept him and the Lord Jesus as Lord. And so we ask, Father, if there's anyone who's not Christian here, that you would prompt them even now by your Spirit to embrace the goodness and the salvation in the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are Christian, Father, that you would point us to our purpose, that you'd encourage us as we seek to serve, that you'd help us to lift one another up, and that you would do such a great work among us that you would see the word of God go out through the ones that you have given the gift to bring out the truth of the message of your Son. Thank you, Father, that we can be in such a rich body and have a purpose and have all of these great things that are from your hand. Help us to keep delighting in what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.